I'm going to ask you this morning to turn, please, to the book of Judges, chapter 14. The book of Judges, and it's chapter number 14. We'll read from verse 8 down to verse 18. Judges 14, verse number 8. Judges 14, verse 8. Let us hear the word of the Lord, Judges 14, verse 8, speaking of Samson. And after a time he returned to take her, and he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion, and behold, there was a swarm of bees and honey in the carcass of the lion. And he took thereof in his hands and went on eating, and came to his father and mother and gave them, and they did eat. But he told them not that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. So his father went down unto the woman, and Samson made there a feast, for so used the young men to do. And it came to pass, when they saw him, that they brought 30 companions to be with him. And Samson said unto them, I will now put forth a riddle unto you. If ye can certainly declare it me within 7 days of the feast and find it out, then I will give you 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. But if ye cannot declare it unto me, then shall ye give me 30 sheets and 30 change of garments. And they said unto him, put forth thy riddle, that we may hear it. And he said unto them, out of the eater came forth meat, and out of the strong came forth sweetness. And they could not in 3 days expound the riddle. And it came to pass on the 7th day that they said unto Samson's wife, entice thy husband, that he may declare unto us the riddle, lest we burn thee and thy father's house with fire. And have ye not called us to take that we have? Is it not so? And Samson's wife wept before him and said, thou dost but hate me, and lovest me not. Thou hast put forth a riddle unto the children of my people, and hast not told it me. And he said unto her, behold, I have not told it my father nor my mother, and shall I tell it thee? And she wept before him the 7 days while the feast lasted. And it came to pass on the 7th day that he told her, because she lay sore upon him, and she told the riddle to the children of her people. And the men of the city said unto him on the 7th day before the sun went down, what is sweeter than honey, and what is stronger than a lion? And he said unto them, if ye had not ploughed with my heifer, ye had not found out my riddle. We know the Lord will bless the reading of his word to all of our hearts as he sees fit for his own namesake. Let's turn, please, to Judges 14. And I want to direct your attention, please, to verses 8 and 9. This familiar portion that speaks of Samson and the honey from the lion. And that's our subject, our title for this morning, Honey from the lion. Honey from the lion. Let's just wait upon the Lord in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we thank thee that we can call upon thy name. We thank thee, Lord, that we can come boldly before the throne of grace in the Saviour's name. And gracious God, I pray for the anointing of thy Spirit. Father, speak. Let us hear thy voice, Lord. Far beyond the voice of man, may we hear the very voice of the Almighty, that still, small voice. But yet, Lord, a voice that is so real and so unmistakable whenever we hear it. We thank thee, Father God, that whenever God speaks, we know that he's speaking. And Lord, we thank thee that Jesus Christ is able to communicate the burden of the heart of God through the agency of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I just pray in the Saviour's name that thou wilt minister to us today. Let my name, O God, be forgotten, but Lord, exalt thy name in every heart, in every life, in every home and family. And may we go through with God in these days. For the Saviour's sake we ask it. Amen. We've often said before that Samson's life is something of an enigma. It's a kind of a mystery. You just can't really work out what's going on in Samson's mind and in his heart. We see so much potential for good. And yet we see a man that made so many mistakes. You might say today that Samson, in a sense, is a paradox. He's so strong, and yet at the same time, he's so weak. At times, he was so crafty and so cunning, and yet at the same time, he was so foolish. He was a man that was separated unto the Lord, and yet at times in his life, he was so conformed to this world. He is an enigma. And it's very difficult for us to really understand Samson, because like every single one of us, Samson was a man. He was a real individual with thoughts and emotions, a real personality, body, soul and spirit. And yet, like so many of us, Samson is so complex. And we can look at what was going on externally in Samson's life, and yet it's so difficult at times to discern what was going on in Samson's mind, what he was really thinking, what his motives were at times, and why he said and did the things that he did. And this little portion in verses 8 and 9 of Judges 14, in many respects, is a paradox as well. It's sometimes difficult to understand why God allows certain things to happen. But this little portion shows us that out of death and out of corruption, God can bring forth that which is a blessing. And while a man's motives might not be right, and while a man's life might not be pure, even in the wisdom and in the grace and mercy of God, God can still bring blessing out of death. And we're thankful for that. And so there are lessons to encourage us out of verses 8 and 9 of Judges 14. It speaks of how God can furnish a table in the wilderness, and God can bring sweetness out of death. And yet at the same time, there are solemn warnings for us how Samson defiled himself by touching that which was dead. And yet behind it all, we see the wisdom of God. And while we cannot justify Samson's actions, and we maybe can't fully understand why God allows certain things to happen, we see working behind the scenes a sovereign God who works all things, good and ill, good and evil, right and wrong, out for his own essential glory, purposes, and for the goodness and blessing of his people. Now, the scene is very familiar. A dead lion, and yet within the carcass of that lion, the lion that Samson slew has now become a skeleton. Perhaps the vultures and the fowls of the air and the beasts of the field and the flies have just eaten away at everything that was fleshly, and they've just left behind a skeleton by the wayside, this lion that Samson has killed. And yet within that skeleton, within the ribcage of that lion, a nest of bees have built a hive, and that hive is full of honey. And it's something that we're all familiar with. If you're like me and you've got a sweet tooth, our brother Trevor said, if you want to stay behind, you'll get a sweet, and I'll be staying behind. Just to let you know, Trevor, keep one or two for me. But if you've got a sweet tooth, you might be familiar with Tate and Lyle's golden syrup. It's one of those little tins that hasn't really changed that much over the years. And on the front of that little tin, there's an emblem of a lion lying dead, and round it a swarm of bees. And then just a little slogan taken from Judges 14, out of the strong came forth sweetness. And every time I see that little tin sitting in her home, and it's there quite often, it's lovely with French toast or with crumpets or pancakes, I see that little tin and I think about Samson. And this scene is so familiar to us, honey from the lion. And I just want to say a few very simple things about this honey, the honey from the lion. First of all, the symbolism of the honey. What does this honey represent? Now, there's absolutely nothing wrong with honey. Honey is good. Honey is natural. Honey is pleasant. It's sweet to the taste. And there are many benefits from honey. And we know that Samson, as a Nazarite, was not forbidden in any way, shape or form to touch honey. It was a good thing. In fact, John the Baptist was a Nazarite, we believe. From his womb, he was separated unto the Lord. He was filled with the Holy Ghost from his mother's womb. We believe that like Elijah, he was rough in his appearance. The Bible says that he was not to touch wine or strong drink, and that was part of the Nazarite vow. And yet we know that while Samson and John the Baptist served the Lord, there were certain things that they enjoyed. And John the Baptist enjoyed for his food locusts. I don't know if I would enjoy those as much. But also wild honey. And that was his food, that was his meat, that's what he survived on, locusts and wild honey. So there was nothing wrong with honey. John the Baptist, who was described as being the greatest man that was ever born of a woman, greater than all the prophets, and yet he did no miracle. The Savior says, among them that are born of woman, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist. And John the Baptist's meat was wild honey. And then whenever God was about to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, back there in Exodus chapter 3, he promised them in verse 8 and verse 17, a promise that he re-echoed and reiterated and reaffirmed many different times, he would lead them into a land that would be flowing with milk and with honey. And so honey was a good thing. And the nation of Israel was to be a nation that was flowing with milk and honey. And yet how sad it is that whenever you look back to our Bible here in verse 1 of chapter 13, that the children of Israel were brought into the bondage that the Philistines would bring upon them. And it just reminds us in a sense that the blessing is gone. And here we see Samson, who should have enjoyed milk and honey in Israel, as he goes into a far country and goes down into the valley, into the midst of death and into that which is unclean, God still has honey for the child of God, even whenever we're out of touch and out of fellowship with God. Even at times whenever we're living in disobedience, for God to show His goodness and His mercy and to lead us to our senses, God oftentimes gives us money, even or honey, whenever we're in the far country. The Bible says that the goodness of the Lord leadeth thee to repentance. And honey is a good thing. It typifies the word of the Lord. Do you remember how in Psalm 19 verse 10, the psalmist says that the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. And then he says about God's commandments and so on and so forth, the statutes of the Lord are right, making wise the simple. And in verse 10 of Psalm 19, he says, sweeter than also honey and the honeycomb. And so this honey reminds us of the word of God. This thought is seen also in Psalm 119, verse 103. And then over there in the book of Revelation, whenever the Lord came to John on the Isle of Patmos with that little book, all the prophecies that the Lord wanted John to bring, and the Lord said to John, eat the book. In other words, John, get it into your soul, get it into your belly. Feed on the word of God, feed it on the revelation of God and the message that I'm going to give to you. Get it into your soul. And as John does that, he says it was sweet as honey to my taste. And whenever God speaks to your heart, friend, you'll know it. And there's a sweetness about it. There's a pleasantness about it. And the word of God is described as being like unto honey. Honey is good. We're told that in Proverbs 24:15. It's got many natural properties. Many people nowadays believe that honey is a natural antibiotic. And if you're friendly with our sister Irene McDermott, and she'll not mind me saying this, she will have probably recommended for you Manuka honey. And I think she was an ambassador for one of these companies, Holland and Barrett or so on. She's telling me if you ever get a cold or a flu or a sore throat or a stuffed up nose, Manuka honey. And I've been trying it since, and I'll tell you it works a lot of the time. And honey brings healing. And so it is with the word of God. Maybe there's strife in the church. What do you do? How do you sort it out? Get back to the honey of God's word. It'll bring healing. Maybe there's hurt in your life through sin. How do we get healing? Get back to the honey of God's word. Maybe there's strife in a nation. And a nation is rent asunder and a nation has fallen into sin. David Livingstone used to cry unto God concerning Africa, when will the wound of sin be healed in this land? And there's healing whenever we get back to the word of the Lord. Maybe today your heart is broken and your heart is heavy. You say, preacher, what can I do? Get the honey of God's word. It'll bring healing. Honey also brings cleansing. We're told that by medical doctors even nowadays, that there's cleansing powers within honey. And even the little bee is a very clean animal. We watched with the senior citizens a few weeks ago a documentary about bees and how bees cleanse continually their hive, just like the ant, and they're continually cleansing and getting all the rubbish out of their hive and protecting it from infection, because the bee is a very clean animal. And whenever a person is clean by nature and clean by practice, that which they produce will be clean. And the honey that comes out of the bee is clean, and it therefore brings cleansing. And the Bible asks the question, wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? Because the psalmist knew when he wrote those words in Psalm 119:9 that if we live in this present evil world, we can so easily become defiled by the mentality of this world, and by the pleasures of this world, and by the mindset of this world, and by the way this world would think and govern itself. That's why whenever the high priest, before he went into the presence of the Lord, even after he had offered a sacrifice and blood had been shed for the cleansing of his soul, he went to the laver and he washed his hands and he washed his feet, because our hands and feet become defiled even by living in this world. And yet the honey of God's word brings cleansing. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Young person in this meeting today, maybe you're plagued by guilt. And maybe you've done things even in the secret place like Samson, and nobody knows anything about that. And you say, is there cleansing for me? Is there forgiveness of me? Yes, there is. As you apply the honey of God's word to your life, it'll bring healing. It'll bring cleansing. And it'll also be sweet to your taste. You see, there was something about that manna that fell from heaven that was sweet. Whenever the children of Israel were making their pilgrim journey through the wilderness for 40 years, you might recall that God sent manna from heaven that fell upon the ground every single morning, with the exception of the Sabbath day. And where the dew fell, and where the ground was moist, that's where the manna fell. And wherever the dew of God's Spirit falls upon the life of an individual, that's where the blessing of heaven can come. And the Bible tells us in Exodus 16:31 that the wafer, it describes it there, as it does in other places in Scripture, but primarily in Exodus 16 it says it was like wafers made with honey. And so as the children of Israel went out and they gathered that manna every single morning, that manna had the taste of honey upon it. There was a sweetness about it. And I'll tell you, friend, if you get God's word into your soul, it's pleasant. It's pleasant to the taste. It's like honey. The manna, like God's word, it descended from heaven. Like God's word, it was white. It's pure. It's also round in shape, and round, the circle speaks of completeness, it speaks of perfection. I was told once that you have to be crazy to be able to draw a perfect circle without a compass. We had this lecture in college, not Bible college by the way, but the technical college in Lisburn. I didn't have the brains to go to university, and I went to the tech, not that there's anything wrong with that, but we had this teacher, and we were talking about this one day, that you have to be crazy to draw a perfect circle. And this man, he was drawing a diagram of something, some sort of electrical circuit on the blackboard. And you want to see the speed he was going at. And virtually every circle he drew was perfect. I'm used to think this man really is crazy. And you have to be crazy to draw a perfect circle. And yet this manna was circular, it was perfect, it was pure, it came from heaven. It speaks of the Word of God. The Word of God inspired the Bible. The Word of God incarnate, the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet it had the sweetness and the pleasant taste of honey. It wasn't bitter. And friend, God's will and God's word to your hearts is pleasant. And if you want to go through with God and you want to grow in grace, you will be like the child in Israel, and you will rise up every morning and you will gather the manna. And there was absolutely no limitation as to how much the child of God gathered. But they had to gather a double portion on the day before the Sabbath. And they had to gather fresh manna every single morning, because if they didn't, the manna would corrupt, it would become stale, and it would be no good. And so, friend, you need something fresh every single day. There's no point you saying, well, God spoke to me years ago and I'll go in the strength of that. God saved me years ago, and years ago I put my life on God's altar, and years ago I was restored, and years ago I used to walk with God, and my there was blessing back then. But friend, what about today? What about tomorrow? What about Tuesday morning, Wednesday? Will you have something fresh from the Lord? Are you in that place where you're busy gathering the manna every morning? There's a sweetness about it. But the tragedy is that for the children of Israel, if you read in Numbers 21, verse number 5, there came a time in their experience whenever they said, our soul loatheth this light bread. And so they became to despise the very manna that they prayed for. And whenever the manna first of all fell, they were thrilled by it. And they went out and they gathered it. And they talked about it. And they were sustained by it. And they were satisfied by it. And they shared it. And they thought, isn't this wonderful? It's miraculous. Every single morning, there it is. And we can gather as much as we like. There's enough for everybody. But then after a period of time, they began to say to our soul, loathe this light bread. And sadly today, for many of God's people, many professing Christians, the manna no longer satisfies. The Word of God isn't enough. And Jesus Christ isn't enough. And they mightn't say it out loud, but it's there in their hearts and they're thinking, our soul loatheth this light bread. We despise it. And then they began to look back to Egypt. And they began to come to Moses and say, you know, we were better off in Egypt. But in Egypt they were complaining as well. And they were so glad whenever they saw the miraculous and the blood of the lamb slain. And they were led across the wilderness. And they were led across the Red Sea. And God destroyed their enemies. And they saw all this. But as other generations began to grow up, they said, is this all there is? Just this manna? And they failed to realize that the manna was miraculous and it was supernatural, but it wasn't enough. And how sad it is whenever the child of God begins to look back to Egypt, look back to the world, look back to the things that they once renounced and repented of. And in Numbers 11:5, the children of Israel says, you know, we would love to go back and have the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Things that are bitter. Rather than the manna that comes from heaven and it's fresh and it's new every single morning and every single day. Friend, there's a challenge there for all of us. Is Jesus Christ enough for you as a Christian? Is Jesus Christ enough for us today? Because you know the reality is that all we have to offer as a church is Jesus Christ. People say, well, that's not enough in these days. You need to be able to do this and be able to do that and be able to do the other. But folks, if we're honestly saying that Jesus Christ is not enough, and He can't satisfy and He can't lead and He can't fulfill your life and He can't fill you with all the fullness of God and satisfy you, friend, nothing else will. Because as I look back to the life that I left behind, you know what I see? I see bondage. I see leeks, I see onions, and I see garlic. And I see a cruel taskmaster. But as I look towards the heavens, I see the goodness of God. And if I am faithful and I rise every single day, there's manna for the child of God. The symbolism of the manna. Let's say something about the source of the manna. Notice that it says at the beginning of verse number 8, after a time, he returned to take his wife. So Samson has gone down to Timnath. He's returned home and he's had plenty of time to think, am I going to make the right decision here? I have seen this girl. She's from the Philistines. I'm called to be separate. But he returns after a time and so he has premeditated what he's about to do. And after a time, he goes down again to Timnath to take this woman to be his wife. And it's not something that he's done in ignorance. He's consciously going a direction that God does not want him to go. Weigh up all your life's decisions, folks, on the scales of eternity. And as he goes down to Timnath, he stops and he says, you know, I'm going to turn around and see if that lion's there that I killed those months ago. And he turned aside to see the carcass of the lion. Now, I'm not sure exactly what Samson's motive was. And I know it's good to look back to times whenever God has given victory. And I know it's good to come back and look at times whenever God has blessed us and God has led us through and we've seen great victories. But you know, the tragedy is for many that we so often look back to those times continually instead of looking forward and say, well, what direction am I now going as a Christian? You see, on the whole, Samson was going the wrong direction. He was going down. But all the while, as he was going down, he was still able to look back to times of victory. But there was no life anymore in what he was looking at. That victory was gone. That experience was gone. That experience was dead. And Samson is still going the wrong direction. And you, as a church, we can do exactly the same. We can be going the wrong direction as a body of believers, but all the while we can be looking back at times of victory and times of blessing, but that experience is now dead. And we need to ask ourselves, where are we really going? What was Samson's motive? You see, I can't help but think as I look at Samson that all the while his focus is in the wrong direction. He's looking down towards Timnath. Now all the while as he's going down, he said, there's a victory there. And there's a time God blessed me there. And there's a time God did something for me there. But he's so clouded by victories of the past that he can't even see now where he's going as a believer. Friends, we need to keep our eyes upon the prize. Looking on to Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, Samson's problem was that he did not keep a watch over his eyes. I remember a number of years ago listening to the testimony of the Baptist pastor, Ivan Thompson. And as he testified, he said as a young convert, there was a man that he used to follow the country to hear him preach. And he says he was an old saint. And he was one of the holiest men that I ever saw. And he says, one time in a meeting, I listened to him preach. And he says, I'm going to speak to that man after the service and ask him what his secret is of living for Christ. And after the meeting was over, Ivan Thompson waited outside the church. And then this man was helped out. He says he was old and he was weak, and he says he was being helped out to the car by two other men. And I went over and I just asked him the question straight out, what's the secret of living for Christ? What's the secret of victory? You've been saved for years and you're finishing well. What's your secret? And he just turned around and said, oh pilgrim, bound for the heavenly land, never lose sight of Jesus. You see, the problem for Samson was not the honey. The honey was fine, the honey was good, but it was its source. It came out of a dead carcass. And according to number 6 and verse number 6, this was a direct violation of the Nazarite vow. Many would say, Samson, it's legalism. You taking these vows and you living in obedience and you obeying these commandments. Look, Samson, there's honey in that carcass. God knows that it's sweet. God knows that it's pleasant. God knows that it's a good thing. And Samson, you don't have to embrace the carcass, but you can just reach in and you can bring out the honey. You see, there's a quandary here, isn't there? What's Samson to do? Here's something that's good, but it's in a dead body. What should be done? You know, years ago, the Jesuits, they used to live by this tenet that the end justifies the means. And so long as the outcome is good, it doesn't matter what means you employ, so long as the outcome is good. And sadly, evangelicals now are doing the same. It doesn't matter what means you employ, it doesn't matter what the source is, if it's dead, if it's unclean, if God forbids it, it doesn't really matter so long as the outcome is good. What's Samson meant to do? Well, give God the benefit of the doubt for the start. What's the source? Is it clean or is it unclean? I have an awful habit, and I admit it, and I need to get the victory over it, of leaving dirty washing around the house. Socks, shirts, and other things. And sometimes Elaine will lift a shirt and she'll say, is this clean? And I'll say, that's clean enough. I'll maybe get another turn out of it. And then she'll sniff it and say, no, it's doubtful. And folks, there's a lesson there. If it's doubtful, it's dirty. And this is doubtful what Samson's doing. This lion is dead. It's defiled. It's got the stink of death upon it. And Samson is now compromising his vows. And he can perhaps justify the outcome. There's honey. And if this honey's going to go to waste, it might as well go to mine. My waste. And I wonder today, have we broken our vows? You see, Samson, if you look at his life, he's beginning to break a lot of his vows, because Samson said he would never touch wine or strong drink. And he went down to the vineyards in Timnah, where the wine was made. And he said he would never touch anything that's defiled, and now he's getting honey out of the carcass of the lion. And he never once consulted the Lord. So you see the symbolism of the honey, the source of the honey. We've mentioned the sweetness of the honey, but let's just say something about that again. It says there he went on eating in verse number 9. Now look at the process. He turned aside, he saw the honey. So the honey is in his eyes. And then the honey is in his heart. He wants the honey. And then the honey is in his hands. And then the honey is in his mouth. And then the honey is in his belly. And this is a process. And it works for everything in life, whether it's a good thing or whether it's a bad thing. Christians can have wonderful desires. And that's good. It's good to look at the right things. It's good to desire the right things. It's good to have our hands in the right things. It's good to have the right things in our mouths. And it's good to have the right thing in our belly and our soul. But the same can go with the wrong things. And so whether it's good or whether it's evil, the same rules apply for the Word and for the world. We can have the Word or the world in our eyes and our heart and our hands and our mouths or in our belly. And Samson goes on eating. You see, there's the process here, but there's also persistence. He went on eating, and it was sweet to his taste. He didn't stop. He was hungry. And this, for a temporary season, is going to satisfy his longing. And folks, there's nothing wrong with his persistence. And there's nothing wrong with his process, but it's the habit that Samson has now begun to form. He went on eating. You see, habits are very easily made, aren't they? It's easy to make a habit, but it's very difficult to break a habit. One Puritan said, habits are like fish hooks. It's easy to be caught, but it's a lot more difficult to become uncaught. Because there's always a barb in there somewhere that will get below the surface, and it'll be hard to pull out unless there's a lot of pain. And we must first make our habits, and then our habits will make us. And whether they're good or bad, habits essentially remain the same. You see, if you form good habits as a young person, those habits generally will stay with you. If you form the habit of having a devotional life and a quiet time and a prayer life, that habit, or if you form it over a period of time and you keep on eating, it'll be difficult to break. Same with a family altar in a home. Vital thing. And sometimes it's difficult to form that habit. But once it's formed, and you put the tent peg in, and you hammer it down, and you lengthen your cords, and you strengthen your stakes, and say, this is where we stand as a family. And unless circumstances dictate otherwise, we're going to endeavour to have a family altar, and I'm going to endeavour to have a quiet time, and I'm going to endeavour to go on with the Lord. Then there's also the sharing of the honey. Look what it says in verse number 9. It says, he went on eating and came to his father and mother and gave them, and they did eat. Now I just wonder, how did Samson feel as he shared this honey? I do believe that on the whole, Samson felt that he was doing the right thing. I genuinely feel that his motives were right. He wanted to be a blessing to his parents. He didn't want to break their hearts. He wanted to share the honey. And it's good, isn't it, to share the honey of God's word with others. Are we doing that, folks? Maybe family members, and you've got good honey. And you've got the good word of God that's been sweet to your taste. Are you sharing it with others? If you were to share the things that you feed on with other people, what would be the outcome? And if other people were to follow the habits that you have formed, what would be the outcome? Father, mother, if your children follow the habits that you have formed in your life, what will be the outcome? Will they be feeding in God's Word? Will they be feeding on that which is sweet? You see, we very easily and unwittingly influence others. This has ever been the picture of Scripture from the gates of the Garden of Eden. Remember Eve, she took the fruit and she tasted it and then she gave to her husband, "Try this." And now Samson's doing the same. And our lives, wittingly or unwittingly, always affect others. You read Romans 14, the latter part of the chapter, and Paul speaks about this in great detail. He says, "The very things that I eat and the very things that I drink can either put a blessing or a stumbling block before others." And he says, "I might be able to handle it and my motives might be clear, but other people might look on and wonder what's going on there. And it might be legitimate for me, but somebody mightn't understand why I do that. And if that's the case, for the benefit of that other person, rather from the happiness of my own life, for the benefit of others, if there's something that's going to be a stumbling block, rightly or wrongly, before somebody else," he says, "even if it means a bit of hurt on my part, even if it means abstinence, even if it means losing out," he says, "I'm going to try and be a signpost rather than a stumbling block." You see, we are either ambassadors for Christ, good ambassadors or bad ambassadors. Now, Samson's parents are getting the honey, and the honey's good. And the Lord knows that they are ignorant of its source, and so they are blameless. But Samson isn't. And lastly, let's say something about the secret of the honey. Look at the end of verse number 9. "But he told them not that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion." You see, Samson's motives maybe are good and right, but his conscience isn't entirely clean, because he knows that if I tell my parents that I've got this honey out of the carcass of the lion, they're going to know certain things about what I've been doing in the secret place. They will know that I've gone off the beaten track. They will know that I've been involved in that which is dangerous. They mightn't understand that. And they will also know that I have touched that which is defiled and dead and unclean. And so Samson's got secrets in his life. I wonder, do we have secrets in our lives and in our homes? I wonder, are we involved in things and we would be ashamed if our children, our parents, our brother, our sister, our husband, our wives, our workmates, brothers and sisters in Christ would be so hurt if they knew what we were involved in? I wonder, do we have secrets? I think there are times whenever it's a good thing to have secrets. The Bible says the secret of the Lord is with them that fear Him. And there are things that, yes, we just keep between us and the Lord. One preacher said it well when he says, "Private sins demand private confession." There's no point coming and folks confessing all of our sins to other people, things that haven't affected anybody else, and they're between us and the Lord. The psalmist says, "Cleanse thy knee from secret faults." But public sins demand public confession, as we see in the life of so many in Scripture, men like Zacchaeus. But Samson obscures the source of where this honey came from. And so there's a secret. And he gives out the honey, but he doesn't tell his parents where he got it. You know, I know I'll break protocol when I say this, but you know, Samson reminds me of a lot of preachers. You know, they give out the honey of God's Word. And because it is God's Word, it's a blessing. But you know, so many of them would never dream of telling their people where it came from. Maybe it's off the internet or out of some outline book. And you wouldn't think for a moment of doing it in the world or doing it in university or doing it in the schoolroom, handing in something that isn't your own work. But you pass it off as your own. Years ago, I remember sitting in a series of meetings and this man was speaking, and what he had to say was powerful stuff. Brilliant sermon titles. He was speaking on revival. He had these great titles. He had great outlines, all nicely literated and subpoints and sub-subpoints. And boy, you just thought, I don't know how this man gets it every single time. Great illustrations and outlines and thoughts. And he would have been saying, I was in the study before the Lord, and the Lord really impressed this thought upon my heart. But I couldn't help but think, as I listen, this sounds very familiar. One day I was in the study, and I just lifted a book off a shelf, and I opened it, And I looked at the contents page, and all the contents were the same as this man's titles. And so I went back to one of those meetings. You maybe think I shouldn't have done this, but I took that little book along with me. And he announced his subject, and he just opened the book, and he just went through it. Page after page, point after point, verse after verse, quote after quote. And it was just all out of somebody else's book. Now, it was good honey, but it was the source. Samson could justify what he'd done. And a lot of preachers can justify doing that. Well, it's honey, it's good. But friends, what's the source? You see, whenever God says, even so my word that goeth forth out of my mouth, it shall not return unto me void. Friends, that's the living word. That's the breath of God. It proceeds from the Lord. And I believe it's the living word that comes from a living source is the word that God will bless to the hearts of people. You see, in this portion I see Samson's flawed reasoning. But I also see God's grace and I see God's mercy. There's things that Samson did that we can't justify, but nevertheless God, in his wisdom and his grace, made them a blessing. And I trust that even today the Lord will lead us on to find honey. And it will come from a source that's pure. And that it will be a blessing to others also. Let's sing our closing hymn. It's number 438.